Thank you, worship team. Still not enough. Do you enjoy the worship? I enjoy the singing and the praying, and that's what we come here for, isn't it? I mean, you know, all week long we get bombarded with so much stuff that, you know, the mind, there's so much dissonance in our brains and in our souls that it's great to just come here and just, you dump it outside, leave it out there and come in and worship God. Isn't that great? Maybe our week would go better if we came every morning and did this for an hour. Wouldn't that be great? That would be nice, wouldn't it? Oh, I would enjoy it. That would be just fantastic. But, you know, we can do that. We can do that in our homes and, you know, just ask God to follow us through the day and to send His Spirit to lead and to guide in our lives. You know, I'm reminded repeatedly as to who I am, and I was reminded even in a deeper sense last week. Every so often, my wife and I, we like to spend our Sunday going, and we'll go out to we like to go to antique swap meets and things like that. I fear every time I go out and look at nice antiques to buy one because my wife paints them white or pink. Great antiques. I go, that's a beautiful piece, but don't buy it. Anyway, I'm just kidding, actually. But she does like to do that. But we were in Pomona, and just looking at some shops there and walking through, and I suddenly realized that I looked down the street and I saw a building, a church down the street that looked very familiar. And I suddenly realized that that was the church that my great-grandfather pastored over 100 years ago. And I told my wife, because she had never seen it. I'd seen it probably 15 years ago. My dad and I went over there. And it's just a really, really cool old church with, I think it has like two or three steeples, and it has big stained glass windows. And it was purchased from another denomination, but it's just absolutely beautiful Victorian-style church. However, when I got closer, I realized that it was really in bad shape since the last time I saw it. And I had holes broken through the stained glass, and the doors were all, looked like people tried to break in, and they were chained shut. And then I looked on the marquee, and there was nothing on the marquee, and I realized that this was the end of that church, probably. And I wanted to preach there some point in my ministry just because it would be cool to go back to my great-grandfather's church and preach in that church. Just, I'm a nostalgic sort of guy, you know? I get caught up in that sometimes. But I guess the answer is no there. But I'm reminded that I am a son of a preacher and a great-great-grandson of a preacher. But more importantly than that, I am the son of the King. Amen? You are sons and daughters of the King. And God is good, isn't He? He is so good. All the time. All the time. Even when things look bad, He is good. Because, you know, the bad thing, He has no responsibility for that. You got to look through that and say, okay, Lord, there's silver lining behind this dark cloud. You know, and there's so many things that we can get caught up in and we can become discouraged about. But praise God, Jesus reigns. He is King of all kings. He is Lord of lords. We just sang about Jesus. The name of Jesus brings comfort and courage and strength and healing to our lives. And yes, to this world. You know, one of the things that we as humans are so good at, and I've said this over and over many times, and that is we're really good at controlling and dominating. Let's just face it, we're born with that nature. You just watch a little kid and they know how to control the parents, and if they win, there's trouble down the line. Mom and dad are always trying to keep a balance between what the kid wants and what the kid needs. And you know, it's so true. I think it's true about us as humans. I think we struggle with that too, even as adults. But just by nature, I think we continually struggle with control, controlling our environment, controlling our destiny, controlling others, controlling our money, controlling our future, controlling our children, our spouses, controlling the military, controlling the politics, controlling everything. Everything in the world around us is about control or being controlled. Think about it. In fact, Derek mentioned the Super Bowl, and I got to thinking, you know, what's football all about? You know, put aside all the, you know, personal preferences of teams and all that stuff. But what are they really doing out there on the field? They're fighting over a little leather ball, right? Who has control of that little leather ball? And guys lift weights and they get strong and they get talented and they learn to run fast and they learn to beat each other bad. They learn all these things just to control a little leather ball. And all the fans get excited and they like to dress in the right colors and smear their faces in paint and write letters and all kinds of things and wear ties and coats and everything. And it's all about who has the biggest and the baddest team. Now, this last Super Bowl, I have to confess, I really wasn't going to watch because none of the teams were a team that I have ever cheered for or supported. I say this with a certain amount of pride, but with reality. I'm a 49er fan, and the Rams are would be second, and then the third would be, interestingly enough, Green Bay. That's when I was in high school. I was a big Green Bay fan. Well, none of those guys are really doing much right now. And here we have two teams, the Patriots and the Eagles. The who? The Patriots we know. 8 times in the Super Bowl. Brady's got how many? 5 rings, 1 for each finger, and I was thinking, man, he's gonna get 6. That's pretty wild. 6 rings with diamonds all over him. Says that he's a big, bad quarterback of he's the king of the Super Bowls. And then there's this other guy. What was his name? Huh? How do you spell it? Quite a few people know. Now you know, but did you know that coming up to Sunday, did you know who he was? No, very few people really knew who he was. And he was like this quiet, silent little second string quarterback, you know, that, you know, he was even he himself admits he was thinking about getting out of football. He'd had enough of it, you know. And, you know, he actually his real passion is being a pastor. Did you know that? I wish that I could have had his track record, you know, go in the Super Bowl and then become a pastor. Think of the size of church I could pastor then. But yeah, he wants to be a minister. He wants to be a pastor. That's his passion. And he has been ministering, believe it or not, among his teammates and other teams also. In fact, I understand, I didn't watch all the pregame stuff, but I understand my son tells me all this stuff, that there was actually baptisms before the Super Bowl, you know, and, I think it's really great. But it was interesting. I did finally watch the game, and I always root for the underdog, you know. But everybody said, you know, Brady's done this, you know, he's so many times. It's a pushover. And who's ever heard of the Eagles? I mean, come on, you know, they've never been in the Super Bowl. They did, however, in 1960, they did win. That was before the Super Bowl, a long time ago. None of you. Well, some of you might remember, but he went out there. It was a classic David and Goliath showdown. And as I watched those teams struggle and battle it out, and of course, you know, by halftime, they went into the lockers. Everybody's going, wow, you know, Brady kind of got beat up a little bit. But yeah, it's typical Brady. He'll come back second half. He's the comeback man. He's going to just clean up on the Eagles, and he's just going to beat them up. Didn't happen, did it? That young, no name, nobody knew who he was, just steady, look at his face, his eyes, calm, collected, just kept throwing the ball. And I don't know what was happening to Brady. I won't make any comments there. But typical David and Goliath. And I got to thinking about the Bible. I got to thinking about a story in the Bible, the actual story of David and Goliath. How many of you read that lately? Take a look at it real quick. If you turn to 1 Samuel, beginning with the, I believe it was chapter 16. I get my glasses here. I'll put them down. It's a story that most of us grew up hearing and being told and reading. You know, all the little kids' books always have at least one section dedicated to David and Goliath. And let's face it, all of us resonate, and we that story excites us because so many of us have Goliaths in our lives. And so many at times feel like we're little Davids, you know, the least likely to make a difference, the least likely to be able to overthrow the Goliaths in the world, the least likely to be able to go up against the hardships and the Goliaths in our lives. So the story of David and Goliath is an exciting story. And the Lord, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, and Samuel was a prophet of God at that time, a mighty man of God, he said, I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to go to the house of Jesse, because I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, wait a minute. What's going on here? There's already a king, right? We got a king already on the throne, and that king was elected by the people, okay? But why are we selecting another king here? Well, you know, let's just face it, folks. It doesn't matter who's in power, who's in control. It doesn't matter who's trying to dominate. God has a plan. All right? He always has a plan. There's the world's plan, and then there's God's plan. And so often we get caught up in the world's plan. We get caught up in the picture that we see immediately around us, the dissonance, the noise, all the racket that's going on around. And we forget that in the midst of all that stuff that overwhelms our lives is God's plan. God's plan. So God sent Samuel to the town of Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to find the future king, the next king of Israel. And he goes to this to Jesse and he says, you know, the Lord has sent me here. I'd like to meet your sons. And so Jesse brings out his sons. They all stand there. He's got quite a few of them. And they're standing there. And he goes from one to the next. Samuel stops in front of each one and he looks them in the eye and he listens and he waits. And then he goes to the next one and then to the next one. And pretty soon he's looked at the last one and he still hasn't said anything. And then he turns to Jesse and he says, are these all of your sons? As if he didn't have enough of them. And Jesse goes, no. the little brat, the punk. He's out herding the sheep. He's out in the hillsides. And keep him out of the way of his older brothers. You know, he's kind of like a little troublemaker. So we put him out there, and he's just a little brat. No, I want to see him. So they send someone out, and they bring David, the youngest. They bring him in from herding the sheep, insignificant, little tiny weakling, a no name, David. And Samuel looks at David, and he said, and the Lord, in verse 12, it says, then the Lord said, rise, anoint him, he is the one. Arise, anoint him, he is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, now I want you to hear this, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in a powerful way. The Spirit of the Lord. Here is this youngest of the brood. Here is this kid that was probably more trouble than he was worth at times, but he's out herding the sheep to kind of keep him out of the way of the older brothers who are dignified, the older brothers who sit with their feet around the table eating the cottage cheese roast. And David's out there in the fields herding the sheep, and he's eating dry bread with moldy cheese. Because he's insignificant. He's a nobody, really. The Lord didn't see it that way, did he? And says he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So I don't know where you stand, what order of your family, the oldest, the youngest, the middle child, that doesn't, I don't know where you are, but the point is that the King of the universe says, this is my anointed one, this is the one I have selected, this is the one I have a plan for this person's life, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed you in a powerful way. Now, you know, David could have said, what is this, you know? You just got oil in my hair. And so what? I'm the youngest. My brothers are bigger and badder. There's no way that I'm going to climb to the top of this brood of guys. I mean, they're a rough bunch. I'm the least likely. But he chose. He chose to follow the Spirit of the Lord. I'd like to suggest this morning that each of us have been chosen. You have been selected and you have been chosen. You have been anointed. When you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you were baptized, at that point, at that time in your life, the Holy Spirit came upon you. What have you done with that? Have you listened to the Word of the Lord? Have you listened for the Spirit to speak, to show you, to lead you, to guide you in your future life? You know, if David had chosen not to follow the Spirit of the Lord, that would have been the end. That would have been the end right then and there. Saul would have gone on and Samuel would have had to, or God would have had to choose or look for another leader, another king. But David listened to the Spirit of the Lord. He listened to the Word of God. And immediately he was set on the throne. Is that how it goes? No. You know, I've often thought, well, why in the world did God do this to David? He pitted this young little guy, this young, barely teenager kid, he pitted him against the king, the great big tall. By the way, it says that Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else, so he was a big guy. He was a Shaquille O'Neal, all right? Big, tall, big bruiser. And people, the children of Israel chose him because of his stature, because he was big and he was bad and he was handsome. He was like a rock star. So they wanted a popular king, and so they chose him. But God had a plan. He had a David in mind. You know, there are some huge, huge barriers in your life this morning. There are things in your mind that seem so big that they're like giants. They're like Goliaths in your life. And you can't seem to see through. But let me tell you, God has chosen you. He has selected you personally, handpicked, to be the anointed one. No, David had to go many years. He had to wait for the time when God said, now I will put you on the throne. Not only did he have to wait, he was persecuted by Saul, the king that was on the throne at the time. He was chased. He was hunted down. He had opportunities to actually kill Saul when he was in the cave. And God said, no, don't touch him. He is my anointed one. There will be a time and a place. God has selected the time and a place. His will be done. But we have to have patience and faith to wait for God's plan to be fulfilled. If we run ahead of God, we get in trouble. If we lag behind, we get in trouble. We must walk step in step with God. He has a plan. He has a plan. You are His anointed. Giants. Well, you know the story. One of the first things, in fact, it's in the very next chapter. If you turn, you look in your Bibles, you'll find in chapter 17, you can take the time if you want this afternoon, read the whole story of how David overcame the giant on that day. That was one giant he had to overcome. And Goliath was out there and ranting and raving and shouting and challenging the armies of Israel. They say he was probably 9 to 10 feet tall. He was a big guy. He was a big bruiser. A little bit taller than Shaq O'Neal. Alright? Big guy. And he's threatening the children of Israel. He's threatening the children of God. And he says, come on out, you know, I'll take any of your men on. Send them out here. I'll feed them to the birds. And David happens to be in camp. He's bringing food for his brothers. He's still a servant. Isn't that interesting? He's bringing food for his brothers. And he hears this rumbling, roaring sound, this man with a massive voice and a huge, bigger-than-life, Hulk-sized body. And he says, who's this guy? He says, well, that's one of the Philistines. He's Goliath, the giant, and he is threatening us, and we are fearful of what he might... Well, by the way, you need to know, he wasn't all alone. He had some brothers that were the same height. Okay? I always, for many years, thought it was just Goliath. No, he had brothers, too. And they were all big boys. Must have been in the genes or the DNA or something they ate. Maybe it was the cottage cheese roast. But the point is that they were threatening God's people, and nobody was willing to come forward and take up that challenge because they did not have the Spirit of the Lord in them. If they did have it, they just weren't listening then. David says, I'll take him on. What? I wonder what the odds would have been in Las Vegas on that one. Little tiny guy, you know? Big, huge, giant. No way. The odds are against you, David. You're crazy. You can't do it. No, I'm going to take him on. He's challenging. He's cursing Israel. He's cursing our God. I will take him on. I will go out and get him. David, yeah, you're young. You're idealistic. But don't you realize this guy's 3 times taller than you are? He is one huge, monstrous giant. You can't do it. David says, I can do it. I know I can do it because I have the power of the Lord, the living God in me. I have the Spirit on my side. I'll take him on. And he keeps talking until finally somebody takes him to Saul. And Saul says, what? You're crazy. No, I'm going to go take him on. You know what Saul does? Well, here, you need a little help. Here, put on my armor. Can you imagine David wearing Saul's armor? You know, and he's dragging himself out there to fight. And finally he goes, this is ridiculous. And he takes it off. And he goes against Saul. Against Goliath. With very simple weapons. Very simple weapons. Weapons that he had used very effectively in the past to protect his sheep. Nobody ever thought of using it against the enemy, the Philistines. But he took his little sling, little stones. And as the story goes, he sent a stone flying right into the forehead of Goliath. And Goliath was unconscious and fell to the ground. David ran over and killed him, finished him off. And then the entire Philistine army was filled with fear, and he ran. And the children of Israel's army chased them clear back to the gates of their city, destroying them along the way. That's the story, folks. Sounds a little like the Super Bowl, maybe. I don't know. But the point here is we have giants in our lives. The question is, well, what do we do with that? Let's take a look at what Paul has to say in Romans, the 7th chapter. Turn with me to the New Testament, if you will, to the book of Romans. We've been in the New Testament for some time now because as we've been going over the gospel over and over, and every time I read it, every time I study it, I find new truths. I find new exciting truths that highlight the good news of the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? You believe that? Okay? Saved by faith. Faith is the, what's that little hook that Marty had, the carabiner? That's your faith. Hang on to it. Don't unhook it. Hold on to God. Hold on to God. Through the hard times, through the rocky times, through the difficult times, do not let go. By faith, hold on. Do not let go. Okay? The Apostle Paul takes us a little further now. We're saved by grace. It's a gift of God. The face of grace is Jesus Christ. Our faith and our connection with Jesus Christ is what saves us. He died so that our sins could be forgiven. and he rose so that we could have hope of eternal life. He overcame death and sin, and he rose and he went to heaven, and he said, I'm coming back again to take you home. That's the good news of hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. There's no other hope. There is nothing else, folks. Nothing else. Don't even go there. Don't even look for anything else. Jesus is the way. He is the one. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. All that come through me. So Paul says, okay, so then what? Well, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. So my brothers, and I'm going to add sisters there, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Okay, so here's the thing. In order to have the Spirit in us, in order to have Christ in our lives, we have to die to probably one of the biggest Goliaths that exist in our lives. You know what that is? Self. Self. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was this or that. I thought it was Hollywood. I thought it was, you know. No, folks. The biggest battle you're ever going to fight is yourself. You know, and people that like checklists, and they always come up to me with these checklists, you know. And I say, well, before you go over your checklists, have you overcome yourself? Woo. Nothing more to say. If you want to shut down a legalist, if you want to shut down a perfectionist, just tell them, have you overcome yourself? Because you know what yourself is? Yourself is selfish nature. The sinful nature is selfishness. Look in the Bible. The first sin that was ever committed in heaven by Satan. He said, I will lift myself up higher than the Most High. Self, 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 self. The I disease. We all have it. It's our human nature. All right? Good luck in trying to overcome that. Thing is, you can't do it with good luck. You can only do it through the Spirit. The Spirit and you. The Spirit and you. That's what does it. That's how you overcome the giants. That's how you overcome the demons in life. That's how you overcome those things that drag us down in our nature. Those things that we so easily do because we're human. It says here that we must die to the law. Oh, what is the law? Wait a minute now. People say, oh yeah, see, the law doesn't matter anymore because the law was done away from the cross. Oh, really? All the law does is reveal to us our condition. You ever notice that? It's like looking in the mirror in the morning. What do you see? Somebody that needs help, right? That's all the law does, folks. The law doesn't make it good for us. Following the law doesn't make us better than anybody else. Following the law doesn't make us perfect. And there's only 10 of them. You know, God could have made 1,000 of them. And we couldn't have followed them any better. Or he could have made only 3, and we still couldn't have followed them any better. Because by nature, we are breakers of the law. We are people who are selfish. So when we look in the law, we say, oh, but look at what it says here. You died to the law. How did you die to the law? You died to the law through the body of Christ. It's through the body of Christ. Everything is through Christ. Do you see that? You died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. Oh, okay, so you died to the law so that you could belong to somebody else. You like that? I do. You died to the law so that you could become Christ. Not little Jesus's. You are owned by Christ. Right? You got it? So the sermon, who's in charge now? Can you answer that? Who's in charge now? Who's in charge of your life now? Yourself? That's what the world tells you. You should be in charge of yourself. Do it your own way. Do it your way. Set a course in your life, and by luck and by charm and by money or whatever else it takes, education, you can become the greatest. That's what the world tells us to do.
But let me ask you this question. You might become the greatest quarterback, but can you secure your own eternal salvation? Can you? And the answer is no. You can't. It's only through Christ, you see. And so when we look at this passage that Paul is pointing out here, he's making it very clear that it's only through Christ. It's through his death. And he says, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to what? Ourselves? Our fruit to God. So even those things, even the fruit we bear as followers of Christ, as those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus, even the fruit, the good things that we do, gives glory to God. I see too many people taking glory to themselves. And that's not what it's about. It's about giving God glory. It's glory to God. And then he goes on. Because, verse 5 of Romans 7, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we were so that we bore fruit for death. In other words, we were on our way to destruction, to death. All right? Because our own natures lead to that. But now, I like the but now. Do you like the but now? I do. Because it means there's an option. All right? We're on our way to death and destruction, eternal loss. But now, you see, but now is the good news. And here's the good news. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve the new way of self. So we serve a new way of self. A new way of perfecting ourselves? A new way of living without sin? No, that's not what it says. We perfect the new way of the Spirit. There it is again. The same Spirit that led David through his life. And by the way, David's life was very rocky. Oh, man. You know, every time I use David as an example for somebody who's a good, quote, follower of God, I have to cringe, because his life is like a soap opera. I mean, they don't even have soap operas. Well, maybe they have some. I don't know. I don't watch them. But the life, his life was terrible. And I think to myself, at what point, you know, was he following the Spirit? And then I have to read and I go, yeah, he did. He was following the Spirit. But then he got off track over here. But he was back on the Spirit again. Oh, but he got off track there, and he fell down here, and he had an affair here. But then he got back on track. He went before the Lord, and he asked for forgiveness, and God forgave him, and he went on in his life. And he kept getting back on track with the Spirit, to the point of where God finally said that he was a man after his own heart. And I think, wow, there's room for me. If David's a man after God's own heart, woo, there's room for me and a lot of others. Don't you like it that the Bible doesn't just tell all the good things that people did? How many of us would write a book entitled, you know, Glenn Munson, Chapter 1? How many of you would write a biography of your own life, an honest biography? Very few biographies are honest if they're written by the person who actually... You know, by the person that is doing the writing, you know. If they're written by someone else, a lot of times you get more truth in them, all right? The Bible is full of stories, folks, not of saints, but of people like you and me who struggled through life, who had ups and downs, tripped and fell flat on their face, who couldn't even score touchdowns. But it says, but by faith. If you think you're going to make it into the kingdom without faith, you need to read your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 has a whole list, and it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a list of people that are men and women like you and I who by faith, even Samson,
What a reprobate. Even Samson. Hollywood loves Samson. What a disgusting life he lived. By faith, he'll be in the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Boy, what a motley crew that's going to be. The gates of the kingdom. Samson? David? Really, David? Peter? A cussing, swearing fisherman? Really, Peter? I mean, we're going to be shocked and surprised who will be in the kingdom. But it's by faith and being led by the Spirit. You see? It's great to have faith. It's great to accept God's grace and His salvation through Jesus Christ. It's great to have faith. But if that faith does not lead to being led by the Spirit, then what are you doing? Who's in charge? If the Spirit's not in charge of your life, folks, then you're in charge, and that's bad news. That's bad news. Okay? Because every story I read in the Bible, all the men and women in the Bible who we have stories about, all of them have one thing in common. They, by faith, believed God, and then they followed under the power of the Spirit. Okay? You get it? You know, some of you are probably thinking, well, okay, so we just went through the history and the tenets of the great Reformation, you know, the gospel. Then what do we do? Well, I can only point you to exactly what Paul says. Be led by the Spirit. David would say the same thing. Moses would say the same thing. Elijah would say the same thing. On and on. Joseph would say the same thing. Enoch would say the same thing. All of them say the same thing. Have faith in God and follow the leading of the Spirit. Okay? So, we have a very simple word of counsel here from the Apostle Paul. And he says, be born again. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you are born again. You die to the old sinful nature. And the fruits that come from that, you give God the glory for the fruits. All right? And those things that once bound you, you are now released from so that you can serve in the new way. The new way is the Spirit. So this whole conversation over, you know, you hear it periodically that, you know, the law was nailed to the cross and all that. They're missing the whole point. The law tells us that we need a Savior. Because if you read the law, you know you can't keep it. I've met people that said they could keep it. I asked them how long. Well, I've been keeping it for about 6 months. Oh, good. But do you love your neighbor? That always, nothing more to say. You cannot, as humans with a sinful nature, ever hope to completely, fully fulfill the law. We need Jesus. We need Him because He is the one that brings us full salvation. Okay? So, the odds are against you, folks. If you try to do it on your own, you'll fall flat on your face. You won't have the bragging rights. You won't get a Super Bowl ring. But if you do it in the power of God, in the power of the Spirit, there's going to be a great, great party in heaven. A great party. And they're not going to ask you how... Well, they'll know how you got there. You got there through the power of Jesus Christ. But they're not going to ask you, what was your life like on earth? They're going to want to know, do you love the Lamb? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him? And by faith, live a life led by the Spirit. Father God, we are so thankful for the examples that we have here. The example of David, the example of Samuel, the example of Paul, the advice that Paul gives us here, that we must be led by the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit. Bless us as we leave this place, Father. Help us to be blind to the things and the craziness around us, but to focus on You, because You're the way, the truth, and the life. We claim this in Your name. Amen.